1 Corinthians 15. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, obviously. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Okay, so you got all those witnesses there testifying of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to give this morning the gospel presentation, how to present the gospel to someone. If you've never won anybody to Christ, if you've never taken the opportunity to witness to someone, I want to give you some things about that. Of course, this is not going to be the typical sales pitch that Baptists push nowadays, where you go 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Get gospel inoculated so you never get the real thing, which is but what's being pushed amongst Baptists now for several years so they can build a little kingdom down here on earth so that they can brag about their numbers, send all their notifications down to the sword of the Lord so they're spiritual. You know, we're just kind of being a little insightful about some of what the motive of a lot of people are. So this is a gospel presentation that will glorify the God of the gospel and his blessed Son, Jesus Christ, our great Savior. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this. I pray you'd help us to appreciate the great gospel story. What a message. What a promise. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to understand your words. And Lord, I just ask you to guide us and direct us so we might lift up Jesus Christ so that he might draw men to him. In Jesus' name, amen. Satan is so subtle that often in many cases, someone who is at least zealous for Jesus Christ, who at least speaks up for him, goes street preaching, pass out tracts, or at least has a concern for souls, Satan is so subtle in that he will take that sincerity of that person and in their haste will try to get someone to come to Christ, and sometimes, in many cases, a false hope has been given to that individual. Okay, it's often, this is where a parent has to be so careful with our children. You know, I witnessed each of my kids, you know, day one, you know, I held the little kid in my arms and, you know, and gave them the gospel presentations, but they're rebellious little twits, didn't take it at that time, the first day. I mean, they pushed it off and pushed it off. Well, I mean, I was sowing a seed in their hearts. But if any parent says to your child, would you like to pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart? They're going to do it because mom and dad wants them to. You see, and this is often the soul winning courses that you see the Sword of the Lord push, you know, and Hiles Anderson, all them crowd, you know. Most of the soul winning programs are nothing but a sales pitch. You see, the Romans Road Plan, I'm not against it. It's just that people in our culture are so used to fast food, fast everything, that they think that a soul can get saved fast, you know, and a church can grow fast. And when people are quick on, they're quick off. And that's a fact. Salvation, remember, is birth. A person getting born again. And everyone has a born-again experience, or the process up to being born again is totally unique to yourself. The first four children that my wife gave birth to, it was basically a standard procedure where her water would break and all of a sudden she'd give birth in just minutes. I mean, that's how it happened the first four. Well, when Lindsay came along, and it was probably the same with Ashley, but with Ashley, we were in a medical hospital, and when after her water break, I mean, it was like the doctor and nurse says, that baby's got to get born, it's going to be a dry birth, and we got to get that baby out of there. And so these two nurses got on top of my wife and actually pushed Ashley out, almost like that. I mean, Jan's ribs were so sore, and this doctor said, you got a name? And I said, no, we ain't got a name. He said, well, my name's Jack, you can call it Jacqueline, something like that. And I was wanting to wring that doctor's neck, to be quite honest with you, because of what I watched, how he behaved towards my wife. If I'd had a gun, I'd probably blown him away. But I was kind of upset about it. But with Lindsay, when my wife's water broke, she lost all desires to push. And we had a midwife with her, and this lady is rather experienced, and she said, oh, baby, you come when it's ready. And of course, we've been told about dry birth, and she said, psh, no such animal. You see, and it was 24 hours later, Lindsay came. I mean, it was totally different than the first four, and I would say Ashley's birth was probably would have been like that, but a medical professional intervened and pushed the baby out. But with Lindsay, she came when God said she's ready to come, when my wife's body was ready. And you see, that's the salvation message we give to people, is that birth is a sorrow, and it's got the birth pangs and everything involved. And each one, it's not going to be boom like that. Now, once a person's saved, obviously we know the birth is, when they write down on the, someone's birth, it's at this time, at this date, at this minute, and everything. Understand, that's what salvation is like, being born again. But that process up to it is different for all of us. It's unique for each and every person. Okay, and so if you would look at Matthew chapter 19 and John chapter 4. Now, however you get the conversation around to that, usually you take something that this person understands and then try to bring that into the gospel situation. You can find some illustration of life. In John chapter 4, you can see that Jesus Christ used the idea of drinking water and struck up a conversation with this lady and then brought it around to the presentation of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, so John 4 and Matthew 19, and you can see it. Now, what the usual classic question that people often ask after a person says, my name is so-and-so, I'm visiting from First Baptist Church, I'd like to ask you a question. If you died today, do you know 100% sure you go to heaven? That's the typical thing. I did that in Gary several years ago when I was new to this, and so I did the robot thing, and the person by the door said, I've heard that before. And the door goes slam. And I thought, robot, huh? I got to figure out something else here. And you'll find that if you pray this prayer, God, please give me the right words, the right time, to the right person with the right spirit. You'll find out that the Spirit of God has the right words to make or break each person. And it may be different for everybody. Okay, and Matthew chapter 19, okay? So whatever the question is that you break the ice or how, if you want to use that question, if you died today, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? The problem with some of that is most people view Jesus Christ as a fire escape. Is he a fire escape? Tell them about hell. If anybody knows what hell's like, nobody wants to go there. I know the young people often joke about it. I'm going to party with my brothers in hell. They've never studied what hell's about. But is Jesus Christ just a fire escape? How many people go to a buildings and see the great big, in these big tall buildings, and they've got all those steps down there, and you can pull that thing, that's a fire. How many of them go to the side of the building and say, I'm so glad you're there to save my life. Does Jesus Christ save someone just because he's a fire escape? That's a pretty shallow way to look at Jesus Christ. He's my fire escape. And if that's how people approach Jesus Christ, just he's my desperation as a fire escape, you know how they're going to live their Christian life if they're saved? Is only interested in God when he can get them out of a mess. That's how the approach will be. I don't know how many times guys in jail ask me to pray for them, and I'd usually say, what for? Well, I'm in a mess. I said, you'll stay in your mess too. Jesus Christ will still save your soul, but you'll still be in your mess. He's not. God is not a bellboy. And a lot of them quit asking me about that, and I usually say, pray for yourself. Why? Because these guys have gotten themselves in a mess, and they want God to get them out of their mess. God will make you stay in your mess. Why? Because he's holy. And so in Matthew chapter 19, I'm not going to give a strict plan. If you say, are you saved? Are you born again? Are you a Christian? Do you believe in God? I don't know, if you ask the Lord to give you the right words, he'll help you with your words. Because if you've asked the Spirit of God to fill you and give you the words, let him speak through you. He's just wanting someone to be willing to speak up for him. But in Matthew 19, here's a young fellow came to Jesus Christ, verse 16. He says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep his commandments. Well, maybe this would be a good approach to start with someone too. And you say, you know, here we have a creator of the universe who has created man, what for? Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says that God has created all things for his pleasure. Okay, so if you can start off with something like that, and God is looking around and looking at these 6 billion or so people on this planet Earth, and he's looking for people that he might have fellowship with because that would please him. Would you like to be someone to please God? The Bible says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Would you like to be one of those people who please that God and would try to be in fellowship with him? As Romans, Revelation 4, verse 11. And I would say if that is a motive to draw someone to Christ, that's the motive we're looking for. Do you want to try to please your maker? Now, we have a problem though. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Romans chapter 8, verse 8 says that they are in the flesh, cannot please God. Here we have a God in heaven who created everybody on this planet Earth, and he has created them for his pleasure, but we have a problem. That God is holy, and we are not. So the first thing I would dare say we need to inform that individual is what Jesus Christ said. He said, good master. And Jesus Christ said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. So we need to tell them that that creator is holy. Americans have been brainwashed. God is love, God is love, God is love, God is love, God is love. And when you get talking to people, you know what you hear them say? Well, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. I'm gay and I'm forgiven. I've been forgiven. I've asked Jesus to forgive me. And so does every Catholic at the confessional booth. That God is holy. They need to know he's holy. Now, how does that person know about God? Okay, so we need to tell them that God is holy. He has created man for his pleasure. He wants man to fellowship with him, but the problem is that God is holy. How do we know he's holy? Well, what are his standards of holiness? A very simple standards of holiness that he lays out for us is the Ten Commandments. No, they're not the 10 suggestions. They're the 10 commandments. And isn't it interesting? The first thing in our Bible, chronologically, when a person picks up the Bible, they read that God created the heaven and the earth, and then the next book talks about his holiness. God created heaven and the earth. Man started off perfect. And what happens in Genesis? He ends up in a coffin. He's dead because of sin. The next book tells about his holiness. And so what did Jesus do with this young ruler? What did he do to him? He said in verse 18, he saith unto him, which, Jesus saith, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What did he do? He told them that God is good, God is holy. The second thing is he gave him the law. He gave them the law, the Ten Commandments. This is the law. And there's the law in front of us. In John chapter 4, what did he say to that woman at the well? He talked about her physical need of thirst. He brought that physical need of thirst, something that she was desiring, and then he brought the law in front of her. Go call thy husband. Well, I don't have a husband. You're right, you spoke right. You don't have a husband, but you've had five. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what he brought in front of her. The holiness of God. God is holy. Sin is a transgression of the law. You have violated God's holy standards. And when you just give them the law, run through the Ten Commandments, give them the law, and ask them, have you violated this? This holy God, have you violated this? Have you done this? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus Christ raises a standard in Matthew 5. Verse 28, where it says that whoso looketh upon a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery in his heart. Okay, there's God's holy command. Why is it that you think our country, which is founded on Christian principles, wants to get the Ten Commandments out of the schools and out of the courtrooms? Why are they so fanatical about getting the Ten Commandments out from the sight of the young people? God is holy. And these are the rules he expects you to follow. That's why. And so we let them about to know about the law. Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Paul said, the law is holy. It's just. It's good. Okay, so we let them know that God is a holy God. And then at that point, you could just ask them simply, knowing those commandments of God, would God be pleased with you? Would God accept you or reject you? Okay, at that point, I would dare say you should see something in their eyes, hopefully some conviction. Okay, will God accept or reject you? Now, okay, that God is holy. Now, because God is holy, that means that he demands justice. Person says, yeah, but I've been forgiven. Okay, if you have been charged with the crime of theft and you are a thief, you did steal. When you are in court, look at the judge and say, I've been forgiven, and see if that works. No, that judge will execute justice upon you, and so will that holy God. Now, the difference between that judge and God, what he has done, he is holy and he is just. He has declared that you are guilty. His son paid the price and he's given you an offer. So in essence, it would be like the judge declares you're guilty and the judge gets off the bench, goes down and pays the fine. Okay, now, so we let them know that God is holy, God is just. Now, you see, when people believe in some sort of a judgment, this has revealed the way that you know that God has witnessed already to this person's heart. There's two ways. One is a religion. When a person has adopted a religion, not just for family's sake, not just because it's a social club, but he has adopted religion as his self-righteousness, and this individual believes in some form of justice, that means that their conscience has been alerted by God. Those two things. That's how you know. I don't care where they live at, if they are in the darkest of jungles of Africa, if they have adopted a religion and if they believe in some form of justice, God has testified to their conscience. Now, the age-old argument always is what about a place where people haven't heard about Jesus? You know, what about them? In that case, God will get a witness to them either in a form of a track. If they can't get a person there, like in Saudi Arabia, there have been many Christians who have gotten saved out of the Muslim faith have testified that they had some sort of a vision or a dream that testified to them about Jesus Christ. And I believe God still does that if there's not a way that written revelation gets to them. You find that all through the Bible. Okay, but they're not trusting in a dream, they're trusting in Jesus Christ. Okay, and so at this point, we tell them about the gospel story of Jesus Christ, how that Christ died for his sins, for he who knew no sin became sin for us. And you tell them about the great and glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And you tell them and you show them that that is God's pardon. That is God's pardon. God is holy, God is just. Now, where God's pardon came in is Jesus Christ paid that price on Calvary. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That is God's justice enacted right there on Calvary. Now, there's the storyline about Jesus Christ, but what do we do with it? Several years ago, and there's a fellow named George Wilson. He was convicted of a crime. His crime was actually endangering the life of a mail carrier, Pony Express days. And he did it twice. Once was in November, once in December. And so he got convicted of this crime, and the punishment was the death sentence. They must have liked their Pony Express guys. Okay, so the punishment was a death sentence. Their justice was a lot quicker than it is today. It didn't take 10 years. So that was November, December. He committed a crime. He was declared guilty of the crime about 3 months later. This was in the spring of, 1846. And Andrew Jackson heard about the story. And Andrew Jackson, the president at that time, wrote a pardon. He gave a pardon for George Wilson. George Wilson rejected the pardon. He would not accept the pardon. And so this case went up to the Supreme Court because they said, what do we do? This guy rejected the pardon from a president. It went up to the Supreme Court, and it's a four-page court case, and in the case, the Supreme Court, you can see their spirituality. They said, a pardon is a means of grace that is not in force until it is accepted. George Wilson rejected the pardon. What did they have to do? They had to execute him, even though he had a pardon. You can even use that story there and tell that person, and that person would say, what an idiot. Uh-huh. And there's probably thousands of men down south especially that know the gospel presentation, know how to get saved, and in fact could tell you how to get saved, but will not get saved. Why? Because they got a sneaky suspicion that if they receive Jesus Christ, then he might expect a little more something out of them. And they want to go hunting and fishing and wear the Confederate flag when they want to without any interference from Jesus Christ. And they just, for some reason, think that they might have to give up some of that for Jesus Christ. Not that he might expect them to give that up, but they just got that sneaky suspicion that he might expect that. And the sad thing is, they won't have to give up their hunting and fishing and wear their Confederate flag. They just might have to give it up on Sunday morning. And they might have to speak up for Jesus Christ once in a while. But you see, they've rejected the pardon. Now, this is at the point where, what about drawing the net at this point? Now, at this point, a lot of people will say, okay, now's the time to get into pray. Who says you got to pray to get saved? You see, this is where a lot of people, this is where they change their theology on things. What about a deaf mute? What about a person on their deathbed and they can't talk? You see, is prayer can be involved? It doesn't necessarily have to be, but it can be. Say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yeah, but prior to that, it also says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, this is where a lot of the terms come in, where guys change their theology to try to make it match. And see, we are living in a day and age of such apostasy and such apathy that people don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear about the gospel. They don't want to hear about anything. And so when a person gets to witnessing for Jesus Christ, you get discouraged and you say, man, all these wicked people, they don't want to hear anything about God. And all these people, then if you get somebody to pray a prayer, you have I mean, you get them, all these people pray a prayer and you don't see anything coming about it. And so now what do you do? The temptation is to have all these outward standards to verify that a person got saved. Or become a Calvinist. That's a coward's way out. Is to be a Calvinist. Oh, God picks and chooses who should be saved. Who do we know? You don't know anything. When I first got down to Rensselaer, I did the typical thing that I was taught, went door to door, knocking on these doors, tell these people the Romans Road, tell them how to get saved, write their name down in my little New Testament of all these people that made this profession of faith. And after about a year or so, I can show you my New Testament with all the names in there, about 50 or so or 60, I forget how many names I had in there, and how many of those people even did something for Jesus Christ. That's about the ratio you're going to get. You go to a Billy Graham crusade or a Franklin Graham crusade, and you get to see all these people walk down this aisle, and is it going to change anybody or anything? Are they saved? I have not a clue. God knows the heart. Of about 50 or 60, one of them's in heaven that I know of. That'd be Charles Hood. And the other one's a guy named Bill Reeser. And he's still in church, moving down south now. And trying to, faithfully being faithful to the Lord. But of about 50 or 60, that's what I could pin my head on. You say, are those saved? I have not a clue. Not a clue. I got them to pray a prayer. You say, do they have a false hope? I certainly hope not. You say, I was doing what I thought of at the time. But are they trying to please God? Don't think so. But here's where faith in one's heart comes in play. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now, if you run through the Gospel of John, you'll find believe, believe, believe all through the Gospel of John. And yes, you are to believe. And you also find receive. John chapter 1, verse 12. But those that received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I'm not saying a person is wrong to get someone to pray. I'm just saying these are the words that are a part of it. Now, you also have another word that's associated with the word repentance. Repent and believe the gospel. If you would look in Acts chapter 20, and so you got some that place so much role in repentance, but then they'll shift it and they'll say, you need to repent of your sin and turn from your sin and come to Jesus Christ. Well, Acts chapter 20, verse 21 says, the repentance, it may involve being a turning of sin. Okay, but in Acts 20, verse 21, it says, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance, notice, toward God. The turning is to God. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to say repent of sin, the sin in particular is the sin of unbelief, John 16, verse 9. It's not believing in Jesus Christ. That I wouldn't have a problem with. Okay, but the idea is there's a belief. Paul told the Philippian guy, the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see, the belief and trust is within one's heart. The words that goes with it is belief, trust, receive, accept, repent. Those words all are part of it, but how much is the trust? The trust is like a trust that a person has in a parachute when they jump out of a perfectly good airplane. Now, it's not so much a trust in a parachute, it's a trust in the parachute rigger. It's a trust in someone that they folded that thing upright. It's a trust in that they are trusting this device, this parachute, that I'm putting my trust in it so much that I'm going to show you my trust by jumping out. Now, me personally, I'd rather show you my trust by putting it on but staying in. But I still trust that it's going to work. It's just I'd rather it work for somebody else. You see? But that's all involved with this.
And it's a matter of accepting what Jesus Christ did. Now, if you would look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Again, if we go back to our first premise is, when we tell that sinner that God has created man for his pleasure, that God is looking at man, he's wanting to fellowship with man because that's a pleasure to him. And that would be a pleasure to you. But the problem is that God is holy. Now, because that God is holy, how do we know that? Well, you look at those Ten Commandments, and you've read through some of those things, and by your own testimony, you have testified that that God would not accept you because he's holy and you're unholy. And he is just, and the wage of sin is death, and so that God executes justice. Now, if you would like to please that God, here he did, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, lived a perfect life. He suffered on Calvary. He who knew no sin became sin for you. He has paid the price for sin. He suffered and died and rose again from the dead. Now, there is a gift that God is awarding to offering to any man. Now, if you want to please that God, that holy God, you can accept his son's gift. That would be a pleasure to your God. You'd be honoring Jesus Christ. You'd be honoring your God. And that would be a pleasure to him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This phrase is only found two times in the Bible. It says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," and then Paul says, "of whom I am chief." Now, if a person at that point says, "Yes, I would like to accept Jesus Christ," okay, you could help them through prayer, but I would dare say they'd probably want to pray themselves if they fully understood it. You see? But it's coming to Jesus Christ, and you would be a pleasure to God. Now, if a person has come to Jesus Christ like that, what would be a natural flow? Them wanting to do more for Jesus Christ because that would please him. If you would, the second time this phrase shows up is in 1 Timothy 4, verse 9. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." Okay, the first one is a matter of the gospel. This one is a matter of sanctification. "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God." You see, the trust is still there. "Who is the Savior of all men," comma, "especially of those that believe." So if a person has come to Jesus Christ because he wants to please God, would it not be a natural progression for them to want to walk with Jesus Christ? Because it would please God? And would it not be a natural progression if they realize that those unholy standards that God has rejected them prior to salvation, would it not be more like their attitude towards their life? "Ooh, I need to give that up because I want to please my God." Instead of, "What's wrong with you? Expect me to give that up?" No, it's not me expecting anything. It's your God. It's worthy of all acceptation. And then Colossians 2 verse 6 steps in where it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." And you see, this would be a pleasure to your God to save a soul of a person who realizes he doesn't please God, and now he wants to please God, so he accepts his son. How? By faith. How? Yeah, they can do it through prayer by confessing him. But coming to Jesus Christ and placing their faith and trust in him and him alone, because that would be a pleasure to God and that would honor his son. And now God can have fellowship with this person and would please this person and please God. And this person gets so excited about his pleasure, now his newfound faith in God, and he's got to tell somebody else about it. And boy, he's so excited because, man, it gives him such joy and peace, but you tell others about it. Yeah, but you see the birth pangs that they got to go through, the same sorrow that I am a displeasure to my God. You see, I would dare say a gospel presentation like that would be one that God is pleased with. Why? Because this Bible says that if you lift Jesus Christ up, he'll draw all men to him. Where the typical thing is, it's a sales pitch. It's a sales pitch. And the thing is remember that time when you realized that you didn't please God and you came to Jesus Christ to save you. And now your life should be a pleasure to him. And if he puts his finger on this, and I don't like this, and I don't like this, this just bothers me, it doesn't please me. And a person who wants to please that God said, no problem. Out it goes, because I want to be a pleasure to you. And then a person will have something worth living for in life. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us in our desire, in our zeal to witness for thee and to glorify thee. Help us to show that sinner that they need to know the law, that you are holy, that you are just. But yet you also provided the remedy for man in that you are merciful and you have given the pardon, but yet that is not forced upon anyone. And that person realized that they have not been living in pleasure to thee because of their sinfulness. They realized they deserve to go to hell. And Lord, when they realized that Jesus Christ is worthy to be accepted, and it would be a pleasure to you to glorify your Son that you might save another sinner. And when that humble sinner comes to Jesus Christ and places his or her faith in thee and thee alone because it would please you, then it would be a natural progression for their life to grow in grace because it would be a pleasure to thee. And Lord, I do pray that help us that when we present the gospel and witness for thee and speak up for thee and try to be a witness for thee, that we have the right words at the right time to the right person with the right spirit. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I present this not to cause any doubt in anybody's heart about your salvation, but you certainly should know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior. But we all ought to live our lives to try to please that God. And it's an honor to Jesus Christ. It is an honor to him for a person to receive him for salvation. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. By chance, if someone here has not understood the gospel fully and wants to please God by truly putting their faith and trust in Christ, we'd like to help you with that or pray for you. And if that's between you and the Lord, you can do this all on your own by trusting Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here that's asking for prayer by an uplifted hand, you're just saying, preacher, did you pray for me? Anybody in here? Okay, when we present the gospel presentation to others, let's present it in a way where our God can get praise and be a vocal testimony to him, declare his law, he is holy, he is just, and then declare his blessed Son and the great sacrifice he did. And oh, by God's grace, that we might come across people that would want to receive him. The instruments play, the altar's open if you need it. There's no greater story than the gospel presentation of Jesus Christ. But Satan is so subtle, he can even take that good story, that amazing story, and get it watered down, and get the ones who witness for Jesus Christ so discouraged or scratching their heads that they change the theology and get things all messed up. The gospel is full and it's free. There's faith involved, repentance, grace, belief, trust. It's all involved there. But it's when a sinner humbly accepts the pardon of his sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I don't think there's a patent way or a strict plan that a person can follow, but we obviously know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the universe, Savior of the world, especially those that believe. Lord, I'm so grateful for the day when I got saved. I remember that like now. I remember getting beside my bed by myself, putting my faith and trust in Thee. And Lord, I thank You for that. And I thank You that salvation is simple, but Lord, I understand that Satan always tries to confuse things and make it complex and give people a false hope. And boy, a lot of people are going to be surprised when they end up in hell. And Lord, I just pray You'd help us to have the right words at the right time with the right spirit to the right person that we might speak up to please Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.